Once again, we have the privilege of being able to gather that we might look into the Word of God. A great opportunity is ours as we're going to discuss looking in the mirror. Our text this evening is found in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. And if you'll turn there in your Bibles, we'll see as the Spirit had James write these words, he did to those strangers that were scattered. But it helps us to understand that we are to examine ourselves. We are to look to see if we are preparing ourselves for the work that the Lord would have us to do. As James wrote to those brethren there in verses 23 beginning, he says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Perhaps then they used a polished silver platter or a polished piece of silver or something of that nature. I'm not sure if they had mirrors as we have them now, but the reflection is what he's talking about. He said, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now what we have contrasted here is a glass, a mirror that we can look at and see the reflection, but then we see looking into the perfect law of liberty. Speaking of the Word of God, when's the last time you looked in a mirror? I'm not talking about a passing glance or a brief glimpse in a rearview mirror of your vehicle. I'm not talking about the reflection that you see perhaps just briefly as you pass by a storefront or something like that. What I'm asking is, when was the last time you stood in front of a mirror to examine yourself to see what needed to be addressed or adjusted? Most of us look in a mirror daily. What do we see? Those of you with hair of any length likely did so in preparation for services this evening. And do I need to comb it? Do I need to put something over it? Do I need to adjust it? Perhaps we did so to make sure our garments were appropriate, make sure they adequately fit. Perhaps we examined ourselves to see if we need to lose weight or something of that nature. I was once told, as long as you're happy with what you see in a mirror, all is well. And that's not true at all. Because so many people deceive themselves. They're willing to settle with what they see rather than put forth the effort to make the changes. As we introduced the sermon with the text, we talked about those who look into the perfect law of liberty. Is your Bible a mirror? For many people, it seems that the Bibles are something other than a mirror. For some, they seem to be a talisman. In other words, a good luck charm or an object that might have magical powers or something that's going to bring them good luck. As long as they possess that Bible, they have something. For others, they seem to be an ornament for the back dash of their car, or a permanent fixture on the coffee table, or something to possess to make you look religious. You walk around with your Bible. I remember young children. They seemed to know that when they came to church services, sometimes their parents would give them a little New Testament. We had one little fella, he's a preacher now, I understand, but he would put his little New Testament in his pocket. That's what some people think the Bible is for. But the Bible should be read. It should be studied. It should be investigated to determine if we are pleasing to God. We are basically looking into the mirror to see if what is reflected back to us is that which we should do in accordance to the Word of God. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we can see there that this was written to Christians, those in Christ, those who had obeyed the gospel, those who were already in Christ, who were beneficiaries of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And we're told there that we are to use God's word as the standard and see if we meet that standard. To see if we're living as to how the word directs. Those brethren were told, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I like the fact that it points directly. Examine yourselves. Don't look at someone else to see what they need to change. Look at yourself. Do you need to change anything? Prove your own selves. And if we examine ourselves in accordance to the word of God, we can tell whether or not we are in the faith. We can prove ourselves. He says, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? If indeed they were to look into the word of God, they were to examine themselves and find themselves to be unapproved by God's word, they must make some adjustments. And the same thing is true today. When we look into the word of God, we need to make adjustments. We cannot adjust the word of God to fit our standard. We are to adjust ourselves to meet God's standard. And this is not something that is new. In Psalms 26, verses 1 through 3, we'll see way back when David was alive and when God had a covenant with Israel, the Spirit had the psalmist express some of the same thoughts. God has always expected man to look to his word for the standard, whether it be written, or whether it be oral, and to follow it, to see if we are doing what God would have us do. The Spirit had the psalmist write there, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Now notice this. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. The psalmist there was asking the Lord to examine him. Christians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, as we read earlier, were told to examine themselves, but both are to be examined by the word of God. We talked a little bit this morning about excuses when we're talking about the promises of God, that God won't accept excuses. And in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, we'll see that no amount of excuses will be accepted. Man has fallen into the trap of making excuses. And it began very early in the Garden of Eden. If you'll read that account, you'll find out what Adam did. He basically accused God for the sin that caused he and Eve to be cast out of the garden. He said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. He made an excuse. God will not accept excuses. Nobody told me, won't work. You know, I've been told that God's word has covered the entire globe. Matter of fact, we're going to read it here in just a minute. We're going to see that if there is any fault in the spreading of God's word, it is with man, not with God. Because man, when God's word was preached, when God's word is taught, has always been taught to take that same word to someone else, to take it to those who have not heard. And I'm also told that the Bible is perhaps the most accessible book in the world. If you don't have a Bible, many times all you need to do is ask someone. They'll find you one. They'll give you one. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 18, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Roman brethren, we see in beginning in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If those who do what God said to do in accordance to the authority of Christ, they shall be saved. Now, verse 14 says, how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We see that God's plan takes care of all of these things. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them to teach that one is to be baptized. And then those people are to be taught. And notice verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Now notice this last part. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. I've had people to come to me with a question about the folks in places that are uninhabited by none except for the native people of that land, that other people don't go in there, and they've never heard the gospel. Whose fault is that? It's not God's. At one time, the word of God went to all over the world, but man dropped the ball. And how can people examine themselves and look in the mirror if they don't have a mirror to look into? You know, you can have a house full of mirrors in your home, but if you refuse to look at them, how can you examine your appearance? Think about that. Same thing applies to our inner man. We can have a house full of mirrors. We can have a house full of Bibles. If we don't open them and look into them, how can we examine ourselves? How can we see if whether or not we are reflecting what God would have us do? What he would have us, how he would have us to act? To not look into God's word, we see where we stand leaves us in severe jeopardy. Now, as you turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I want to point out it is very important to look into the right mirror. Have you ever been to a carnival? You seen where they had those distorted mirrors? I always thought that was kind of funny. My favorite one is the one that makes me look tall and thin. I've yet to see one that made me look like I had hair, but that's another thing. But we can't look into man-made mirrors and distorted mirrors, man-made doctrine, and to examine ourselves. The point is that we must look into the right mirror. And what did John, as directed by the Spirit, write here? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God. One of the worst things that ever happened was when people began to rely upon the idea of my preacher said. Well, great. I'm glad your preacher said that. Can you show me where that is in the Word of God? That's what needs to happen. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know what happens? People claim that their message is from God. Other people began to follow them. Who benefits? Only for a little while, the person who's delivering the message, because he usually gets the money. But all of those souls are headed down the wrong road. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now notice verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And I know that somebody's going to say, but so-and-so in the denominational world over here preaches that Jesus has come in the flesh. Because there were those at that time, when this was written, that said Jesus was not the Son of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. There are many people out there teaching many different things, and most every religion that man has, or most every Protestant religion, I will say, has a little bit of truth. A few things that they say might be correct. But that's like looking into a distorted mirror, isn't it? It's like looking into a mirror and the reflection is not true. Verse 4 tells us, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You know what that message is? That God has promised that while we're here on earth, if we follow him, if we serve him, we're going to have a life of peace. We're going to have a life of comfort. We're going to have a life without tribulation. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Notice what the apostle was directed by the Spirit to write in verse 6. we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Whereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? How is it that we can see what it is that God wants us to see as we look into the mirror of the soul, the Bible? We compare ourselves with the truth. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, we see that this was during the time that Jesus Christ was here on earth. This was the time when he spoke to the people, and oftentimes he would speak to them in parables. The apostles then asked the Lord why he spoke to them in parables. Why is it that you don't just lay the truth out before them? He spent 3 years talking to the same people, sometimes over and over, telling them about the reason that he came, the purpose for his coming, what was going to happen after they got rid of him, and they would not believe it. This particular verse, or verses, provide the crux of the answer that Jesus made to those apostles when they asked that question. It was because these people failed to examine themselves properly. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not. In other words, their physical eyes work just fine, but they refused to see the message that Jesus was presenting. They refused to see that Jesus Christ was telling them about the kingdom, which was foreordained of God, which was in planning before the beginning of the world, which was coming to fruition after the death of Christ. Hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They wanted what they wanted. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Then verse 15 tells us why. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes, and they hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. And should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, upon proper examination, if we're honest, and we need to make a change, we'll make a change. If we need to put forth a little more effort in one regard or another, if we're honest, we'll do it. You know, their problem, like many today, is upon self-examination, these folks see what they want to see. They hear what they want to hear, and they totally reject it. The truth. It's kind of like looking into the mirror and deciding to settle for whatever is there rather than to seek change of what is obviously wrong. So, is your Bible a mirror? And what do you see? Have you ever compared your physique to a picture of one who was the picture of health and vitality? Oh, come on, guys. We've all seen pictures of Charles Atlas. Women, I don't know what women compare themselves to. But we've all done this. We look at a picture of a person who is the picture of health and vitality. And when we look at ourselves, what do we say? Well, that's close enough. How often do we see what we should see when we look in the mirror? The same question needs to be asked spiritually. If you will turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we'll see in the context, the Spirit had Paul speak of the Jews who still followed the law of Moses, who had figuratively a veil before their eyes that blinded them to the Word of God. And the Corinthian Christians were told how that all Christians are to model themselves after Christ. He was the example. He came and he served his Father faithfully. He always looked to his Father. In fact, as it was discussed this morning in our Bible class, what did he say in every time he was tempted? He went directly to the Word of God. He set that example before us. We are to model ourselves after Christ as the world directs. That passage reads, "But we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord." It was not a picture that we cannot see. It's not like one of those pictures that I have yet to see, where is there a picture inside of a picture. There's all these little dots and bubbles and that sort of thing. And it just infuriated me when Linda and Paul would say, "There's an airplane. There's this, there's that." And I'm looking cross-eyed till my head hurts, going, "I don't see it." That's not what God provided for us. He provided for us an example in the Christ, and we can see it. "We all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That ought to tell us right there where to look. Where do we know Jesus Christ? From the Word of God. What are we to examine ourselves with? What mirror are we to look into? The Word of God. The Spirit brought the Word, and we now have it available to compare ourselves to. And if we're honest, what are we going to do? We're going to examine ourselves. We're also going to exercise ourselves unto godliness. I know we don't like that word, exercise. I don't. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, in asking the question, what do we see, is yet another passage teaching that Christians are to walk as Christ walked. He provided for us the example. He is the example. Christians are those that are in Christ. And this passage talks about he that abideth in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. How did Christ walk? In obedience to his Father. He came to do his Father's will. Plain and simple. That was his focus in life. How do we compare? What is our focus in life? What do we see when we look into the mirror of the soul? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we have provided for us instruction whereby we can mold ourselves to the image of the Lord. The Lord is the pinnacle of spiritual fitness. He's the perfect example of fidelity to the Father. We read there, as the Corinthian brethren were being admonished, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I mentioned earlier about exercising, and I don't care for exercising, and exercising ourselves into godliness. I kind of like that kind of exercising. But I heard somebody talk about walking on a treadmill today, and I felt ashamed. I got one in the basement. It now holds a towel that is not used for sweat. We ought to take care of our bodies, but more importantly, we ought to take care of the inner man. When we read this passage, we see that there's a true benefit here. A benefit while we live in this life, as a benefit also for eternity to one who examines himself with the Word of God, one who exercises himself into godliness. Once again, and for the last time, I'm not a fan of exercise. But what do we do when we want to change our bodies, when we want to remold them somewhat? Now, I know we can't back up the clock 35 years. I've got a few pictures of me at 35 years old, and I think I wasn't in too bad a shape then. I don't like to compare those to my shape now. We need to make the needed changes, and we need to do whatever we need to do to make those changes. So what do we do about what we see? Imagine this scenario. You get up in the morning. You stand in front of your full-length mirror. You turn sideways. You turn back to the mirror, and you notice the lack of fitness. What do? Oh, I know. You hang a robe over the mirror so you can't see, right? No, that's not it at all. Okay, take another look. You determine then that something needs to be done. I've got this little place that needs to be worked on, and that little place that needs to be worked on, and whatever it might be. And so you determine that you're going to wait. until somehow you're going to wake up fit one morning. That doesn't work either. No, you determine that there are some things that need to be changed. There are some adjustments that need to be made. Whether it's diet, more exercise, whatever it takes. And we whip ourselves back into shape. What about our spiritual fitness? How do we address this? Well, first thing we must do is look in the mirror. And when we look in that mirror, we have to have an honest assessment. We have to say, how do I compare to the Word of God? What He directs in His Word. What He says that a Christian should be. How we should walk. How we should live. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Spirit had Paul clue the brethren in Philippi in to what needs to be done. He also, because this is recorded for us, clues us in so that we can make our image what God would have it be. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I read this passage and I said, you know what? I wonder how many times the word work out is in the New Testament. The phrase. This one time. What are we to work out? Your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. We are to put forth the effort. Respect for God, love for God, desiring to be with Him, trembling because we might fall short. Are we willing to put forth the effort? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 shows what part of us we are to constantly work on. You know, it's a fact of life that no matter how physically fit we are, how much we exercise, how well we eat, as our outer person gets older, and the older it gets, the more decrepit it becomes. Who was that fella? Jack LaLanne? It was amazing. He was on TV. He was 90 years old, and he was doing push-ups, and he was doing this, and all these kind of things. And you think, wow, man, he's in great shape. But guess what? Time ran out. His body gave up because the body is not designed to last forever. But there's no need to fear this in the inner man. Notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren. For which cause we faint not. In other words, we don't give up. We keep working. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There comes a time when you can't exercise physically as well as you once did. There comes a time when your body just can't handle it. And it may be just one part of your body or a couple of joints or whatever. But they can't take the strain that they once took. But your inner man can be renewed day by day and made spiritually strong. How spiritually fit are we? When we look in the mirror, what do we see? Do we see an inner man that is spiritually fit, ready to serve God, to do His will, to work? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 helps us to see that we are to use the inner and the outer properly to be pleasing to God. We are to take care of our bodies so we can use our mind and body in service to our Father. It's important. We can't separate the two. James tells us that when the body without the Spirit is dead. So we got to keep them together, and we got to keep them working together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that God says what a reasonable service is, not what man determines. I know when man goes to the gym, at some time he figures that's a good enough workout, right? But God has told us here what our reasonable service is. But then He tells us in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, altered by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is God's will for the Christian. When the Christian looks in the mirror, they need to ask themselves, am I transformed? Is my mind being transformed as I read and as I study and as I dedicate myself to the Word of God? If not, we're not spiritually fit. Are we going to change our spiritual image to fit what God wants to see? Are we going to be spiritual weaklings? We need to look into that mirror. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Spirit had Paul tell how he maintained his spiritual fitness. Every Christian has to maintain that spiritual fitness. They have to exercise themselves unto godliness. He said there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, part of the time when Paul was on the earth and preaching the gospel, the Bible was not fully compiled. However, if Paul looked into the spiritual mirror, I suspect the Lord would be very pleased with his reflection, because he dedicated himself daily to reading, to studying. Well, why would he need to do that? The Spirit was providing him what he needed. I do recall one time reading when he was having someone come to him. He said, bring me the books and the parchments. Why? To remain spiritually fit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, tells us what we can do to make our spiritual image pleasing to God as well. There, as the Apostle Paul was directing to write to the churches in Galatia, he said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know what someone does when they're preparing themselves physically for a contest, maybe the Olympics or whatever? They pass on the chocolate cake. They pass on the ice cream. Why? Because they're molding their body to perform to the uttermost perfection. What do Christians, are Christians to do? Crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, concentrating on the Word of God. When these lusts, these things of our own mind pop up, we can set them aside and say, no, I'm in training. I want to be able to look into that spiritual mirror. I want to be able to see an image that God will be pleased with. Do you like what you see in the mirror? I'm not talking about the one behind your door in your closet. I'm talking about the one we've been investigating tonight. Do you like what you see? And if you're honest, do you like what you see when you look into God's mirror of the soul? If not, you can change that image right now. Perhaps you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel. We know the gospel plan of salvation is repeated every worship service. But there are many different verses that tell us what we are to do. Matter of fact, we are authorized, according to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, to hear the Lord. In fact, this is a direct commandment of God. This is the transfiguration. This was when Jesus was baptized. It was the transfiguration. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, I want to clarify. He did say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased, when he was baptized. At the transfiguration, when all authority had been given to Christ, he said, hear ye him. We are also to believe. And Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are to believe on his word as well. We are to repent, as Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Likewise, It is a requirement to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One must also be baptized into Christ. Acts 22:16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done this, a person then is a child of God, and they have an image that is perfect before God. But then we must maintain that image. We must maintain that spiritual fitness, because we've just been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps you're here and you've done these things. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ. But for whatever reason, you've allowed your image to become marred by sin, by activities, by habits. Know that as a child of God, we are to maintain our spiritual fitness. The erring Christian needs to be told what his problems are. In 2 Timothy 2:25-26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How? It's a very simple plan. Repent and pray. Turn away from those old habits. Repent. Turn toward God and ask for forgiveness. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Have you looked into the mirror this evening? Do you need to respond to begin that change so that you might be spiritually pleasing to God? If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.